The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're going to go to our callers in just a few moments, but I want to address an issue that comes up quite frequently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and through the mail. We're asked about yoga. And of course, since Swami Vivekananda first introduced yoga to the West, that was more than 100 years ago, yoga has become an American institution, as American as apple pie. And according to the Columbia Journalism Review, just about everybody loves yoga. 16.5 million Americans practice it regularly, and 25 million more say that they're going to give it a try soon. And if you've been awake and breathing air for the 21st century, you already know that the Hindu practice of health and spirituality has long ago moved on from the toe ring set. Yoga, quite frankly, is American. It has graced the cover of Time magazine a couple of times. It's acquired the approval of A-list celebrities and is still the go-to trend story for editors and reporters who produce an average of 8 yoga stories a day in the English-speaking world. Of course, consumers also drop about $3 billion every year on yoga classes, and that number has gone up dramatically since this article appeared in the Columbia Journalism Review. And it's not only the billions that are dropped in yoga classes, but also on books and videos and CDs and DVDs and mats and clothing and of course, the other necessities that are part and parcel of the fad. And as Elliot Miller, who's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, has said, yoga is rapidly becoming integrated into such traditionally secular institutions as public education, healthcare, the workplace, and has been widely embraced by Roman Catholics and mainline Protestants. And over the past several years, a Christian yoga movement has been thriving among evangelicals. Because of the rock star status of yoga, I've even developed the acronym YOGA to give people a memorable overview of what the practice entails. You can find all of that and more in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. By the way, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also pick up the telephone and talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Doug in Branson, Missouri. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, my brother, who claims to be a Christian or had been a Christian for a long number of years. His theology at one point, you know, was pretty orthodox to me. But within the last year or so, has decided that he wants to bag Christianity, so to speak. And he's found something he calls netarism or netarianism. And apparently it's some type of ancient African or Egyptian religion, and he said, and I'm quoting him, he said, I don't mean Jesus as a personal savior, because Netarianism surpasses Jesus. And the henotheistic religion, he said, it's not monotheistic, he said, it's not polytheistic, he said, it's henotheistic. I don't know exactly what henotheism is. And then the only other thing that I know about it from my discussion with him is I asked him if he knew I asked him, I said, well, what book do you read out of? And he said he called it the Book of Coming Forth or the Egyptian Book of the Dead. I guess it has to do with an Egyptian goddess or something. I don't know. But I didn't know if you knew anything about it, so I wanted to call and find out.
Yeah, well, you know, polytheism is many gods. Henotheism is also many gods, but there's only one primary god that we're involved with, and that's kind of what he's determined, that there's a primary god that he's involved with, and that god is involved in some capacity in this whole idea that he's espousing with respect to the ancient Egyptian religion, which, of course, in his view, is the real religion. Of course, the claim is that the ancient Egyptians originated the yoga postures that I was talking about earlier, the postures and the movements, and even developed the arts of meditation. A lot of people think that this predates Jesus Christ, but they're just dead wrong. Jesus Christ is the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence, so nothing predates Jesus Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the goal of ancient Kemetic teachings is to uplift humanity through the practice of yoga so that you can attain to this divine union. And of course, that's one of the problems that I have with yoga in general. It means to yoke or unite. And so the goal of yoga has always been to uncouple yourself from the material world and to unite yourself with the god of Hinduism, commonly understood to be Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So yoga is the means by which the user's mind is merged into the universal mind. Now, in this particular ancient Egyptian religion, quote unquote, the idea is that what you have in Hinduism actually had its initiation in this ancient Egyptian religion, and therefore the ancient Egyptian religion predates it.
Right, right. So, I mean, he, you know, he even went far as to say, I mean, he quoted scripture. He said, well, didn't Jesus say that the kingdom of God is within you? He said, so we're looking within, we're not looking outside for a savior. We're looking within ourselves for God, something like that.
Yeah, but see, this is a very convenient way of reading someone's own meaning into the Word of God. And the reason that this should never, ever bother someone is that, yeah, I can make the Bible say anything I want it to say by taking a text out of context, but
right.
Look at the clear teaching of Jesus Christ, the clear teaching of the Bible. Or let's take a moment and just look at the box top. What is it? Well, in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a Savior, Jesus Christ, who did what we could not do. He lived the perfect life, which we could never live, and objectively offers us his perfection in place of our imperfection. So this whole notion that the kingdom is within and we can turn within, no, the Bible is saying we have to turn objectively to Jesus Christ and subjectively embrace what he did for us in doing what we could not do to be reconciled to God. So he's taking the entirety of Scripture, turning it on its head by pulling a text out of context and using it as a pretext for what he wanted to beg and now embrace.
So is that a good place to start a discussion with him?
Absolutely, because that's why I said it's the box stop of Scripture. I mean, it's not just saying, well, you know what? Let me see about, and let me try to argue about this one small text. Say, no, let's look at the blueprint of all of the Bible. I mean, what is it? Well, it's Adam and Eve falling into lies of perpetual sin. It's a way of redemption through Jesus Christ, and it culminates in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There's never the notion that we can become one with nirvana or one with the universe or the permutation that preceded it, supposedly, in his point of view, with respect to the ancient Egyptian religions.
Interesting. You know, it's interesting. before my brother had a conversion experience, and with all this going on, where he was pretty blatant, he said, "Don't call me a Christian anymore." You know, it leads to a whole host of other questions, because he did live a Christian life for a period of time that I'm aware of. So one, either he was never saved in the first place, or I don't know what to deal with that. But before he became a Christian, he was involved back in the early 70s with the early TM movement, the Transcendental Meditation movement. So I don't know. What do you think about that aspect of things?
Well, I mean, I think it's an important point that you bring out. A lot of people have what's called a said faith as opposed to a real faith, which is to say they come to the master's table not because they love the master, but because they love what's on the master's table. Makes them feel good. It's good for business. It's good for relationships, whatever. And I can't judge anyone. That's the province of the Holy Spirit, but I can tell you pragmatically that's what happens. If we would have looked at Judas, we would have said, wow, that's the real deal. He followed Christ and then he abandoned Christ. No, he never followed Christ at all. He followed what was the provision Christ made for him. That was his mindset, and Christ made that abundantly clear when he talked about people who said, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" And I will tell them, "Apart from me, you doers of iniquity, I never knew you." So there are all kinds of people, as I said, that have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. Again, we can't always know which is real and which is just a profession, but oftentimes it cashes out, as it has in this particular situation. And now you know that he doesn't want anything to do with Christianity because he never embraced Christ in the first place. I can tell you this, anyone who genuinely embraces Jesus Christ, here's what happens. They're justified, but they're also being sanctified, which is to say the one who justifies them is already beginning to work redemptively within their lives to transform their lives. And sometimes you slip on board, but you never slip overboard. So if he has really bad Christianity, then he never really had a saving faith. He only had a said faith.
Okay. So if I talk with him and, reason with him from the scriptures and, point out the error of whatever this netterism thing is, and he says, "Well, maybe you're right. You know, maybe Christianity is the right way to go," then maybe it was a real faith.
Well, maybe, yeah, I mean, I can't, see, that's what I'm trying to say, is we can't know the answer to that question. I can't parse anecdotal stories properly, particularly as an electronic voice. But what I can say is that if at this point he comes to the realization that he is a sinner, and is willing to repent of his sin and follow Jesus Christ, not do it his own way, but have a genuine change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of the will, and receive Jesus Christ as a result of that, then it becomes a moot point. Then Christ is his, and he is
right.
Christ, and no one will snatch him out of his hand.
Right. Do you have any? Do you have anything in literature that you've written or any recommendations of where I could investigate a more apologetic approach to use with my brother? It's a great starting place, what we talked about, but I'd like to get a little more knowledgeable so that I can understand better how to speak the truth in love to my brother.
Yeah, well, you know what the bottom line here is? What is your authority? Is your authority the Word of God, or is it ancient Egyptian religions or writings? I mean, that's the ultimate question. And I think if you can establish the Bible as being a legitimate authority, number one, and number two, if you can establish a proper way of reading the Bible for all its worth and mining it for all its wealth, as opposed to reading into it one's presuppositions, then you can really reach a person, say, if this is the authority, then we bow our knee to God's revelation of himself to us. I said this on a previous program, but reason devoid of revelation always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. So it's not just reason, it is asserting or demonstrating that God has revealed himself not only in his word, but also in creation. So there's special revelation and general revelation as delineated by David in Psalm 19. So I think starting at that point could be very, very helpful. And I have a book to that end called Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration, which does both things. It not only teaches you how to defend the Bible as the ultimate authority, but it also answers the attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? And that entails learning to read the Bible for all it's worth.
Super. I'll get a copy of that then.
Well, bless you. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We're coming to station break. On the other side of the break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And when you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, you're going to find all kinds of resources that you can trust. A lot of those resources are articles that appeared in the Christian Research Journal, answers to questions, books that we recommend, and so much more. Also on the World Wide Web at equip.org, you can support this ministry in a safe, secure fashion.
Hank's new book, Afterlife, will be off the presses in the spring, but you don't have to wait to learn his Bible-based answers to some of today's most controversial questions about life after death. In appreciation for your ministry support today, we'll send you a sneak peek booklet, Life After, Life After Life. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift today means more of the straight talk about the tough issues you've come to depend on. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way he'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After, Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeffrey, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Jeffrey.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. When Jesus Christ said, "Forgive others and you will be forgiven yourself," was that a black and white statement, or does it describe what was to come with the Holy Spirit and how a believer would actually behave as it relates to forgiveness?
Well, I think the latter. I mean, I think that we are called to recognize that we are offered objectively forgiveness by God, but that objective offer is only subjectively realized when we embrace that forgiveness. So forgiveness is always a two-way street, not only so between God and man, but also between humans and their fellow humans. So what we see with forgiveness is that there always has to be someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. And when both parties are involved in that fashion, then true reconciliation can take place.
Okay, I have one more question. I heard a few weeks ago on the radio that you said there's no such thing as ghosts according to the Bible. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Well, I want to draw your attention to Luke 24:37, where the disciples state, when Jesus appears to them, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And then Jesus responds in Luke 24:39, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have."
Right. I'm familiar with that passage.
What is the word ghost referring to?
Well, it's referring to the superstition that the disciples have embraced. And
Jesus Christ has negated that?
Well, he did.
But he actually makes a statement about what a ghost is not, right? He's saying a ghost does not have flesh or bones. He could have said there's no such thing as ghosts.
Well, there is a sense in which what happens in the present, if you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the point there is not that there aren't real spirits that continue to have conscious awareness. It's just that those spirits do not inhabit this realm. And that's the issue. That's why we say there's no such thing as ghosts or poltergeists. It's not that there isn't such a thing objectively as the non-corporeal aspect of humanity. It simply cannot invade this time-space continuum. But a lot of people thought that it could or labored under that superstition. And what Jesus is simply pointing out is that even if this were a spirit that came from the netherworld, that spirit would not have flesh and bone, as they could very obviously see that he had.
Okay, so one final point. If there is paranormal activity, would you say it can only be attributed to demons?
Well, no. There is such a thing as fallen angels as opposed to angels that are not fallen. And certainly we see angels from a biblical perspective being involved in a real time-space continuum and interacting in some sense with human beings.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. By the way, one of the points that I've made on the Bible Answer Man broadcast from time to time is that demons cannot take on physical form. And the reason I make that point is for the very passage that was just now underscored. If a demon could take on flesh and bone, then Christ's argument would have been negated. And if Christ's argument was negated, then Christ wouldn't have been divine, because no divine being would have an argument or communicate an argument that you can poke full of holes. The reality is this: demons do not have creative power. Angels, however, by God's prerogative, can take on form, and therefore in the Old Testament we see such things as angelophanies. Again, written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and a reminder for those who provide a gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charles in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you. Yeah.
Okay, excellent. I have a question, man. I attend the university here in Kansas City, and on campus, this is the second time I've encountered a group from a church called Church of God, and I see them trying to speak to a lot of students, and I spoke to them one day just to see if they were Orthodox, and they were telling me something about there's a heavenly mother that Scripture teaches about, and they tried to use the text from Genesis 2 that God made man in his image. Let us make God in our image, saying that God was speaking to Heavenly Mother, and since we're male and female, that God is male and female, and other things of this nature, but they use Scripture to back up every one of their points. But I know they're reading it erroneously. Can you give me a little more info about that?
Is this the World Mission Society Church of God?
I'm not for sure. They said they were non-denominational, but they said Church of God. And
yeah,
I said Church of God in Christ, and they said, no, Church of God and non-denominational.
Yeah, what's being discussed here is on Sang Hong, who was baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and then broke away from the Seventh-day Adventists back in the 1960s and established this Church of God in Busan. And this is a cult of Christianity. In fact, this An Sang Hong is believed to be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and there's the belief that salvation in this epoch of time can only be found in him. And then there's all kinds of legalistic prescriptions that they hold to, that you have to keep the Saturday Sabbath, the Passover, the Jewish holy days, and so forth. And, of course, what you brought up in the prologue to your question, belief in God as Mother God.
Exactly. Now, when I see another one of my questions is, I see these kids talking to people on campus all the time, and I feel compelled to walk up to those people and be like, man, that's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, should I not be doing that, or what?
No, amen. I mean, if you feel led to do that, I mean, I think we have to testify by our life and by our love, and if necessary, by our lips as well. I think the real issue is always that we are equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. And it may be that when you try to dissuade someone of their position, they throw you a curve. And then you simply say to them in all humility, that's a great question. I don't know what the answer to that question is, but I'll find out. And in that process, researching and returning, you end up being an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right. Is there any text that you can tell me about? Because I was upset because I couldn't call out any text by memory, where they say, like, when the bride comes out of heaven adorned like a bride from Christ that's spotless and blameless. I know he's referring to the church, but they're saying he's referring to like a literal woman or something like that.
No, not at all. I mean, if you look at the text in Revelation is very instructive. There you see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband, and you hear a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. So the whole notion here is that God, the bride of God, they live together in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, but the bride is those who are redeemed. It is God's chosen people, God's covenant community, which is beautifully depicted by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree in Romans chapter 11.
Okay, Romans chapter 11. Okay, thank you very much, sir. Appreciate your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cody, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Cody.
Hey, Hank, thanks for your program. I really appreciate that.
You got it.
I had a quick question. With the elections coming up, I've recently started a relationship with a lady, and she's Catholic, and I'm just a Protestant Christian. I wasn't real familiar with the Catholic faith, so we started talking about the election. And, I mean, it just seems like they're, you know, very... obviously don't know the faith, but they seem like they're really hung into traditions and stuff like that. And, like, I asked her a couple of questions about the differences, and she really couldn't give me an answer. And it seemed like, with the reason I was calling with the elections and everything, that, they were just strictly, like, I know you're not, bipartisan or anything like that, but they were just strictly a Democrat and, weren't open to any suggestions on the outside of that.
Yeah, well, you know, this is not a Catholic dogma. There are many Roman Catholics that are very concerned about what's happening with respect to the redefinition of marriage, the issue of life, and much, much more. So this is a particular Catholic family that has that perspective, but it isn't a universal belief at all within Roman Catholicism. I have many friends and academic thinkers that are involved in Roman Catholicism who hold very strongly and are great champions for issues such as the ones just now mentioned.
I mean, that actually makes me smile a little bit, because, I mean, a couple of my friends grew up where I'm at, and she's from a long place away. So, and they're both, you know, of the Democratic, they're both very strong in that. So I just, you know, I mean, I obviously assume that, but I mean, just very weird how they hung so strong to those beliefs when, you know, I just see, I mean, you need to be, I believe you kind of need to be a little bit more independent and just kind of vote the way that represents your best interest and the interest of the faith, so.
Yeah, in interest of the faith. I mean, I think that's the primary issue. We want to make sure that we are stewards of our time, talent, and our treasure. We need to be involved in every sphere of life that we have an opportunity to be involved in. We do have an opportunity to vote, and I think that we should look very, very carefully at the social issues, at the political issues involved, and make a decision based on the best opportunity to advance the Christian worldview, because ultimately we are citizens of the city of God. We want people to be impacted. This country has been a hugely important country in terms of the advance of the gospel, the missionary enterprise, and the like. We stand as pygmies on the shoulders of giants. We have an opportunity to make a difference. And I think we cannot simply abandon Western civilization and say, oh, well, in the East there are 130 million Christians and the church is burgeoning and so forth. Chuck Colson, before he died, told me, Hank, we have 2,000 years of history. We cannot abdicate that. We need to fight for it. We need to stand strong for the principles of liberty, the very principles that gave us an opportunity to forward the gospel with power and passion. Hope that helps.
Yeah, sorry about that. Yeah, I didn't hear it done. Yeah, that helps a lot. Any passages that you can actually suggest for, like, you know, persuading, or I mean, just like, not even persuading, just informing on political views and stuff like that?
Yeah, one of the great passages is Romans chapter 13, but beyond that, there's also an article which I think could be transcendently important. It's on the World Wide Web. You can check it out at equip.org. And that article is titled, Is It Permissible for a Christian to Vote for a Mormon? But it gives a lot of the principles that we just now enunciated in answer to your questions. So check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Does Jesus have bluish-green eyes, brown hair, and a rainbow-colored horse? Little Colton Burpo thinks so, after experiencing the equivalent of a near-death experience at the age of 3. His experience is even the subject of a best-selling book. What's really going on with near-death experiences? Find out in Life After Life After Life, the sneak peek booklet for Hank's upcoming new book on the afterlife. It's our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder. All that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique, Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing, Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate, John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Should Christians accept invitations to same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, we have enlisted proponents of both opinions to facilitate the process of thinking it through. Start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Andrew, listening in Columbia, Illinois, KSIV. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for all you do. I actually am so excited that I can listen to you here on Bot Radio Network. I actually listened to you growing up as a kid in Nevada, and I moved out to St. Louis area, and now you're back, so that's awesome. I had a question in regards to politics or Christians in politics. When Jesus was asked, Jesus said that if, you know, his kingdom was of this world, his disciples would be fighting for this world. And for someone who's really interested in politics, I feel somewhat torn in the sense that getting involved in that dirty business versus being involved in something in the church. What would you recommend for someone who's has, you know, some questions in regards to Christian and politics. I'll put you on hold, and after that, I had another quick question.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think the bottom line is there's not a single square inch of this world that God does not say, this is mine, and we should be involved in every sphere of society. Obviously, this kingdom is not an eternal kingdom. We look forward to an eternal kingdom. This universe is going to be transformed. There's going to come a time when there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But in the meantime, we are in this world, though we are not of this world, and we are going to be called to account for what we did with our time, talent, and our treasure. So depending on what God's calling is for you, you dare not abdicate that calling. You can't say, well, I feel called to be an educator, but I'm not of this world. Or I feel called to be an artist, but I'm not of this world. Or I'd be called to be the president of the Christian Research Institute, but I'm not of this world. No, you will be called to account for what you did with what you were given in this time space continuum. And of course, Jesus made that abundantly clear when he talked about the many talents as opposed to the few talents, and whether you have few or many, you're still going to be called into account for what you did with it. If I get to heaven, I'm not going to be judged based on the talents God gave you, nor will you be judged based on the talents God gave me, but we will be judged for what we did with respect to our own callings. And therefore, we not only need to make our calling certain, but we ought to use our gifts for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. And certainly that can be done in the political realm. I said this in the broadcast before, but it bears repeating. There are those who suggest that you can't legislate morality. Of course you can. It's not a matter of whether you can legislate morality. It's a matter of whose morality is being legislated. And therefore, we dare not abdicate our responsibilities.
Thank you. Another reason I ask that is because initially the Israelites had judges judging them, and it was essentially God who ruled over them. And then they asked for a king, and then Solomon was placed, and then David. So you're saying that, you know, if God is leading me into something like that, then I should take it for all that it's worth. It's interesting to me. I don't see more politicians mentioned in the Bible.
The point is, we see that you can make a difference in the life of a person by being an educator. You can make a difference in the life of a person by being an artist. You can make a difference in the life of many people by being a politician. It is a dirty business, as you have well said. All you have to do is look at the ads that are being proliferated over the airwaves today. It's a nasty business. It's not for the faint of heart, but that does not mean that we as Christians should abdicate that responsibility. Look at Charles Colson and the impact he made in the political realm, and then later used his influence in that realm as an opportunity to start Prison Fellowship and to be a great counselor to people in political office and to make a big, big difference in advising us so wonderfully during the life of his ministry.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And another question I have is a close family member died recently, and we're unsure whether that person was really a believer or not. There was not the fruit that Jesus said you would see from the tree. However, she had accepted Christ, supposedly, about 10, 15 years back. The question I have is, C.S. Lewis alluded to an idea that he said was only his, but as it doesn't, as the Bible does not talk about exactly what happens directly after death, that there may be, for certain people, in different circumstances, an opportunity given by Jesus to accept him.
No, the Bible does speak very clearly about that. It's appointed unto man to die, and after that, the judgment. The whole notion that there's a second chance after death is decidedly unbiblical. There is only one opportunity. That opportunity is an opportunity that we have today. And C.S. Lewis made that clear himself when he said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to Christ on bended knee, "Thy will be done," and those to whom Christ in the end says, "Thy will be done." So we have an opportunity in this life to embrace Christ. We have the light of creation, the light of conscience, and if we respond to that light, we can receive Christ. The Apostle Paul made that abundantly clear when he said, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of them. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Dion, listening in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Dion.
Hi. For the past several years, I've been working on memorizing like the entire New Testament book by book, and I get kind of, I don't know, bogged down sometimes. For example, I started with the book of Romans and then tried to move into the book of Hebrews, which is probably not a good idea to go from two fairly long letters back to back like that. So I was just wondering if you had any recommendations as far as what kind of book order I should do that would help with that, and then like any techniques I should use in memorizing, and then like how often I should maybe review what I've memorized to make sure I keep it fresh.
Yeah. Well, really good questions, and the first thing I'd like to do is stand back and applaud. I mean, what an incredible goal you have set for yourself. I've often said that we should set goals because he who aims at nothing invariably hits it, but we ought to make those goals attainable. And I think in terms of what the actual starting point would be is those books that you have a real passion for. Obviously, you had a passion for Romans because that's where you started. And if your passion is there, I think you should start there. But I think you bring up something else that's transcendently important, and that is the whole review process. Because you want to take what you have memorized from your short-term memory into your long-term memory. There are things that I memorized many, many, many years ago that sometimes I review with my personal assistant because it's in my head, but I have to review it, have to brush up on it if I'm going to use it in a message or whatever. So review is really important, and the whole process of taking it from the short-term to the long-term memory is an art and is a science. But again, getting back to this goal thing, I think you got to make your goals attainable. If your goals are unrealistic, you will undoubtedly become discouraged and give up, because it's not only memorizing the book, but it is what we're just talking about right now, the review of that material so that you can use it in a way that not only benefits yourself, but maybe a big blessing to others as well. I also recommend that you use normally unproductive time to review what you have memorized while you're waiting in a line, while you're falling asleep. And I think that it's critically important to learn some of the principles of memory. I mean, they're age-old principles. For example, the principle of observation, the principle of association, because all of memory is memory by association, whether it's a name and a face, whether it's a chapter in the Bible and what's contained in it, whether it's a foreign vocabulary word and Singlish equivalent, all of memory is joining two bits of information together so that when you think of the one, the other comes into mind as well. So learning how the process of association works is important as well. And you can look on the, you know, look on the web and find good resources on memory techniques. I've written on that, but I've never published on that. And at some point, I've got to get around to doing that because I have books that I have written but never published. So I've used them in teaching classes and churches and so forth, but never actually published a book on memory. At some point, maybe I'll do that, but I haven't got to that point yet. So hopefully that's helpful. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Martin in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Martin.
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I run Jehovah's Witnesses from time to time, and my question is in regards to John 1:1. I'm pretty sure I'd heard you talking about how they change was to a.
No, what they do is they say, in the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And their argument is fairly simple. If a definite article does not appear before the noun, in this case, theos or God, then the noun is to be modified by an indefinite article, and therefore they render this text, the word was a God, as opposed to rendering it as it should be, the word was God. And by the way, they don't even live up to their own rule, because if they did, John 1:6 would read, there came a man sent from a God, and his name was a John. And of course, it doesn't take an expert on Greek syntax to recognize that that's utter nonsense.
Perfect. Can I ask you one more quick question?
Sure, yeah.
Church my girlfriend goes to, the minister there, and when one of her speeches there around Good Friday, she says that her belief is that not Jesus didn't die for our sins, but he died from our sins.
Well, it's simply not true. All one has to do is read through the New Testament, and you recognize immediately that Christ not only died for our sins, but for the sins of the world. And he did so that we might be reconciled to him, not only for time, but for eternity. So all of us have fallen into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and therefore we are sinners. The only way in which we can be reconciled to a holy God is for the atonement, or is by the atonement of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him. So he is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world in order that we might be reconciled to God for time and for eternity.
Perfect. Yep. Perfect. Thank you very much, sir.
Hey, you got it. Good talking to you, Martin. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information. As I give the information out, please be aware that we can only do what we do because of the generosity of people like you. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can give us a donation at this time, it would be very, very meaningful in the history of our ministry. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web, equip.org. And when you pick up the phone and talk to one of our resource consultants, the number 888-7000-CRI. And right now, for your gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, you can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, thank you for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way he'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell?
Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.